All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible with you, you take one of the pew Bibles. And as we like to make sure that everyone is clear and understands and is able to engage us in this worship service totally. So some folks, we hope that folks show up at our church who maybe never graced the doors of a church before, know nothing about a Bible. And so we like to do everything we can to help folks to be totally part of this service. So Deuteronomy 22, it's on page, if you take a pew Bible, it's page 164. And the big numbers there are the chapters. So we say Deuteronomy 22 and verses 1 through 12. Those are the little numbers. Help you follow along with that. A dear brother asked us about intercession, what the word intercession means. So a prayer of intercession here in our bulletin. And intercession is interceding on behalf of others. We take this time in our service right before our offering to intercede on behalf of those who are sick or who have other needs. We intercede on behalf of ministries and missions. And so that is what that word there means, a prayer of intercession. So, again, good questions. We want you engaged in this worship service in every way. That's why we even provide a special place in our bulletin for taking notes. You don't have to use this bulletin. You can use something else, but we put this space here to encourage you to be following along, writing things down, perhaps writing questions down, something you didn't understand that you can ask later. But this is not a time to kind of, you know, fall back and rest your eyes or whatever case may be, but engage yourself. It's a little easier to fall. It's a little bit more difficult to fall asleep when you're writing. Okay. So, anyways, I want you totally engaged in this service in every way. So, all right. Oh, I'll be reading here, beginning at verse 1. Deuteronomy 22, verse 1. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother. And if he does not live near you and you do not know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him, and you shall do the same with his donkey or with his garment or with any lost thing of your brother's, which he loses and you find. You may not ignore it. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. If you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, that it may go well with you and that you may live long. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the whole yield be forfeited, the crop that you have sown in the field of the vineyard. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. You shall make yourself tassels on the four corners of the garment with which you cover yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time of worship we've already had, how you have blessed us through song, through the scriptures, through prayers. Father, for the opportunity to give back to you, Lord. We thank you for that commandment. It is for our good, and we praise you for it. And now we come to your word and ask God your blessings upon it. God, that you would give us the grace for me to be able to speak with clarity and for the people to be able to receive and understand and believe and accept and obey. So, Lord, bless this time. Accomplish your purposes. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Take away all sin hindrances that would hinder us from hearing from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you remember the TV series called Kung Fu. All right, anybody remember Kung Fu, which aired on ABC from 1972 to 75. I was a little too young for that time, but I do remember watching the reruns in the afternoons after school. It starred David Carradine and was set in the mid-19th century. He played the part of Kwai Chang Kane, who was a Buddhist monk and martial arts expert. He had been orphaned in China when his American father and Chinese mother died. He was then raised in a Buddhist monastery by Master Po. But after becoming an adult, the nephew of the emperor of China killed Master Po, and Kane took vengeance by killing the nephew. So he had to run for his life, and he fled to America in search of his American father's family. Along the way, he gets in skirmishes where he seeks to uphold justice and defend the underdog. Each episode also shows flashbacks where Kane remembers spiritual lessons that Master Po taught him growing up. I bring that show up to you because in studying Deuteronomy 22 this past week, I kind of felt like Kane, Master Po's student, or as he referred to him, young grasshopper, receiving spiritual lessons on how to maintain balance with nature and our fellow man. You get that feeling a little bit from verses 1 through 12. It seems far removed from besieging cities and stoning disobedient sons that we saw in the last chapter. But what Moses is talking about in these 12 verses is how God's covenant community, the nation of Israel, were to live together. They were to live in such a way that demonstrates the nature of God, His righteousness. And we've seen that for a number of chapters now. But the key to doing that was not to look inward. Eastern religions like Buddhism, the Buddhism of Master Po, or the New Age cults that have popped up in our modern time, teach that to find true peace and to live in conformity with the people and the world around you, one must look inward and seek balance. That thinking has leaked into our modern thought in the West. You hear a lot of talk about balance. Balance such as in your relationships and in your time. The focus is always to look within. And as we come to grips with who we are, we can engage the world and manage ourselves and our emotions and find true peace and gain karma and ultimately the state of nirvana where we no longer have struggles or fears, but enter into that perfect existence. And so we find ourselves striving for those things and looking within and focusing on self and being very frustrated when we don't find that peace and happiness. Well, the truth is, there is no real peace found within. No balance, no ultimate state of happiness, no time in the future where we will finally figure things out. The way to finding harmony with our fellow man and being a blessing to the world around us, according to today's passage, is not to look inward. It is to look outward. It is to look to God. The key is not to find balance within ourselves or attain it in our lives. The key to our peace and our finding our purpose in this world and upholding the right moral standard of justice and mercy is to look outward to God. Instead of looking inward, we are to look outward to God and seek to reflect the love, the glory that He has poured out on us. And then we live our lives and care for those around us. We reflect that glory onto the lives of others around us. So according to this passage, we are to love God's people, love God's creation, love God's order, and to love God's Word because we love God and we want to make much of Him for all that He has done for us. As I meditate on this passage and the overall context that we're seeing here in the book of Deuteronomy and to listen to Master Moses, that is what I see here in this text. So we will examine those four points. Loving God's people, His creation, His order, and His Word. And then I'll have a few final remarks to wrap things up. Okay? So we want to first look at how Israel was to love God's people. But due to the miscellaneous nature of these commands, they're not put in order. I'm categorizing these commands, okay? So I'm not going to be able to follow the passage in exact order. So we're going to start here with verses 1 through 4 and verse 8, which I see as commands to love God's people. All right? In verses 1 through 4, Moses is talking about livestock or personal property of a neighbor that gets lost or falls into harm's way. Verse 1 says, "You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother." The word "ignore" there is very important in these four verses. The original Hebrew means literally to hide oneself. To hide oneself. An Israelite was not to hide himself from the reality of what is happening before him, what he is witnessing. His neighbor, his covenant brother, has one of his animals going astray, and he is in a position to help. So he must engage himself. He must do something. Verse 1 says to take it back to him. But we see in verse 2 that there may be a case where the actual owner lives far away, or he may not even know the owner. If the guy was down in the southern part of the country and this it was lost up in the northern part, he may not even know the owner. In that case, he is to take the animal home and to care for it until the true owner comes looking for it. There is no finders keepers ethic here. It might be a bit costly, but the Israelite was not to claim a neighbor's property as his because simply it wasn't his. It wasn't his. Verse 3 repeats verses 1 and 2 and adds the possibility of it being a donkey or a garment. They must return it or hold it for the owner to retrieve it. Then verse 4 describes a situation where the animal is not lost, but in trouble. He's in a ditch and the owner can't get him out. Again, there's not a better you than me ethic here. But where you could just pass on by. Your brother has a need here, and the end of verse 4 says, "You shall help him to lift them up again." Then if you skip down to verse 8, we see there Moses says, when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house, if anyone should fall from it. Now in this area of the world, when people built houses, they built them with flat roofs, okay? They used their roofs for household chores, entertainment, or even sleeping in the hot summer months to keep cool. A parapet was a wall that they built around the edge of the roof so people couldn't fall. We had that same thing. We saw that everywhere in Bangladesh. If the house was built sturdy enough to have a second floor, that the roof would always be flat and they would have a wall around it. So God is commanding Israel to build this wall on every roof in order to make sure anyone in their home, family or guest, is protected. I think the equivalent today might be making sure every seat in your car has a seat belt that works. Or keeping your electrical outlets covered if young children were to come over. The safety of whoever is in the house or the car is under the responsibility of the owner, and they are to take proactive measures to make sure they are safe. And that is the whole tenor of these five verses. Israelites taking proactive measures to care for the needs of their neighbor. It's not just about not doing any harm to someone. That's not what love your neighbor is being defined as here. It is being proactive. It is thinking ahead about the needs of others. It is stopping your plans about what you wanted to do today to help a brother. It is at cost to you without any guarantee of payback. And so in processing what Moses is really saying here, it is easy to see a lot of barriers to this being a reality in our lives. I just look at my own life and I find myself day in and day out so pressed for time that I would always be tempted to ignore my brother's donkey or ox that had fallen in the ditch. Justify it, I have something more important to do. I hate to say it, that I might be that Levite passing by the man that's hurt on the road to Jericho. And then to think about just storing it up for him, storing the things that my neighbor has lost, waiting on him to come looking for it, and I don't even know him. Maybe there was some kind of understood time limit, but it doesn't say. And what would the time limit be? I mean, maybe the guy got sick. What if the guy got sick and he couldn't come looking for his lost items? And so when he finally does get well, he comes. And what is he going to find? It probably wouldn't be too God-honoring to have the guy show up one day looking for his blanket, and what he finds is a worn-out blanket because we've been using it so much. But that happens, doesn't it? That happens. But the idea was to look out for one another. And I think the principle goes further than property and physical safety, don't you? What if you find your brother or sister's life in the ditch? Do you ignore it? Do you think positively about them? You know, well, they're a good guy. I know they've got these problems, but, you know, they're a good guy. We'll keep pulling for them and overlook their sin. Do you avoid them so as not to make your life complicated? Do you ignore warning signs so as not to bring up something that may potentially be nothing? No. I believe as Christians, we are to live in constant preparedness to have to get involved in people's lives, whether it is a physical ditch or a ditch of relationships and emotions and sin. That may mean doing some cleanup in our own lives, where we have bogged ourselves down with so many activities that fill our time but really have no eternal value. It may take cleaning up some of that so that we have time to invest in the lives of other people where it does have eternal value. Could you make a list of some of those kinds of things in your life? Things that keep you busy but have no eternal value? We probably could. But also, we are to have such a spirit and demeanor of compassion. If you think about how you would go investing in people's lives, we need a spirit and a demeanor of compassion about us that when we reach out to people, they can sense that we sincerely care. We can't just say, you know, I've got to do this, you know, because, you know, I'm supposed to look out for my neighbor. I'm supposed to love my neighbor. No, we need to sincerely care about people, and it should be expressed in how we live and how we treat one another. And we are looking ahead, looking out for people who don't have the spiritual life or maturity to be looking out for themselves. That is to be a first priority. A first priority for our brothers and sisters and our own church fellowship. And then as God gives us opportunity for those even outside of our church, particularly the lost. I think we can see both here. Moses is speaking of helping brothers, which implies members of the covenant community, believers. All right? But at the same time, it can involve people that they don't know. So it could be someone outside of our fellowship as well. So as I think about this, I thought, in a sense, Christians never have any downtime. Christians never have any downtime. Yes, we can rest, but with one eye open for where God would call us to step in. Think about it. Let's say next Sunday. Next Sunday is the Super Bowl, and a friend of yours has invited you over to his house to watch the Super Bowl. Maybe it's one of your favorite teams, okay? Maybe you're a big 49ers fan or something. Maybe one of these guys is your favorite football player, and you're excited to see this game. And a lot of your friends could be there. It's going to be great food. You've been looking forward to this all week. And so, what's the chance that you get in your car on your way over to your friend's house to watch the game? What's the chance that you see a neighbor in the ditch and you're willing to stop and help that person and risk missing part of the game or maybe the whole event? What is the chance that that could possibly happen in your life, that you would answer that call? But it's that love. It's that kind of love that reflects the love that God has given to us. Think about it, folks. He is always there for us. He is always there. He never takes any time off. God is always there and always going the extra mile. That is the love that we know in our Lord and Savior. But are we able to extend that kind of love, that sacrificial love, to others? That is what we are being taught to do here. But as we also see goodness and love and righteousness reflecting back to God in this passage by the command for Israel to love God's creation. As we've been talking about in these first four verses, God's people are to have compassion for the animals and make sure they get back to their owner. Sure, the main thrust is caring for the owner of these animals, thinking of him, but the point could still be made that compassion for livestock and wildlife is implied. But then we have these instructions in verses 6 and 7. If you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, so that it may go well with you and that you may live long. Now, what is going on here? Well, you can understand why he might say you can't take the mother and leave the eggs, because it would be useless. It would mean most certain death for the eggs without their mother. But why leave the mother and take the eggs? Well, the best explanation I think we can probably come up with is conservation. To take the eggs and to leave the mother would allow the mother to produce more. So it would guarantee the preservation of the species and a continued food supply for man. I think the reason here is simply that humans are to be careful how they affect the environment. They are to be mindful of how much of the earth's resources they use. We don't do this to be one with nature, as our Buddhist friends might say. But instead, we should do it because a people, hear me folks, a people who are reconciled to their Creator, as we are in Christ, should not demonstrate hostility to His creation. We should be protecting animal species. Travesties like the decimation, I don't know if you remember studying in the history books, but the travesties like decimation of the American buffalo population in the 1800s should never happen if Christians have anything to say about it. We should be a voice as God's stewards of all that He has made on this earth. And to be callous towards God's creation is a horrible witness. So in truth, it's okay to be called a tree hugger or an animal lover. Now, don't get me wrong, we're not going to start praying for our pets in here, okay? But it's okay to love animals. Truth is, we should also be called that. We should also be called lovers of unborn babies. We should be called orphan lovers. We should be called lovers of all races. Truth be known, we should be thought of as lovers of people of different sexual orientations. We love them enough to reach out to them and also to speak truth to them. We are not to be known for political affiliations, but for our love for Christ and all His creation. And with that, we turn to the third item of this text, loving God's created order. We've been studying the issue of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 on Wednesday nights. If you haven't been there, I encourage you to come. One of the things Paul stresses there is that God is not a God of confusion or chaos. Instead, He is a God of order. There is a proper way and an order that things should be done in accordance with the way God established and ordered His creation. Case in point, verse 5 says, "A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." Now what seems to be discussed here is transvestite behavior. There is the thought of some that Moses could be alluding to a practice of transvestism that took place at pagan temples. But most likely he is referring to a practice that went on in relation to a homosexual lifestyle. Transvestism is a blurring of the lines in the roles and behaviors of men and women. That is to be forbidden so as to encourage the maintaining of distinctions in the roles and attitudes and behaviors of men and women. Now, modern thinking would have us to believe that there is no other difference between men and women other than the biological makeup for the purpose of reproduction. But if that were true, God most certainly went to a lot of trouble for nothing. There could certainly be easier ways to have created us for the purpose of reproducing than the making of such distinct genders. It seems to be very apparent that God made men and women much different because He had very distinct purposes and roles for each of us. Scripture gives men the responsibility of leader and provider for the home. The woman is to be the man's helpmate and nurturer in the home. Now, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that women cannot work outside the home. But most certainly they can, and they often are able to make more than their spouse. But regardless of that, regardless of our modern age and the things that are made available, it does not change the fact that God still looks at the husband, the father, as the provider and protector and leader of the home. His wife may make more money, but God will still come through the door of the house looking for the man as the leader of that home. And it's His responsibility to make sure the family is being provided for. And it's the wife. She may have a career outside, but still, she is the one to nurture those children and care for those children as well. There are distinct orders and responsibility. And so God has created order, and our clothing is symbolic of that as well. So in order to honor and preserve our obedience to that order, we must be careful in what we encourage and discourage, including dress. We would not go, I personally would not go as far as some. Some would argue that a man should never have long hair or an earring, okay? Or that women can't wear pants, all right? Without going that far, there are still clear distinctions to seek to maintain. Okay? It is good to encourage little girls to dress in such a way to make themselves pretty. It is still good to encourage little boys to be tough and rugged so that they look at themselves one day as being that provider and that protector for our home, for his home. In fact, we had some friends in seminary, had a little girl. She was Cooper's age at the time and about 2-3 years old. And she was as tough as any boy there was her age. I mean, she would have been the classic tomboy. That's what we would look at her. And so the parents saw that was the direction that she was going. And so they purposely emphasized girly, feminine things. And now she is what my wife would call a girly girl. Looking forward to that day where she becomes a wife and a mother. Now, again, don't get me wrong, okay? It's okay for girls to play sports and do these things. It's okay. But still, there is an order that God established, and we make sure that we are encouraging that and maintaining that as we raise our children. Now, in verses 9 through 11, we have a continuation of that theme. Verse 9 forbids the sowing of two different kinds of seed in the same vineyard. Verse 10 forbids an ox and donkey plowing together under the same yoke. And then verse 11 forbids the wearing of cloth with a wool mixed with linen. Verse 9 seems to even suggest a fine to be levied on violators. Now, the truth is, we read these three verses and we ask, what is really the big deal here? Okay? We most certainly have blended clothing materials today that are good and they're useful. Okay? So what is Moses saying here? Well, I think these are some of Israel's ceremonial laws, like the food laws, that were designed to make a point. We really can't understand any other purpose for the food laws other than really drawing distinction between the other nations around them who did not practice these food laws. And I think that's really a point to me is here is that keeping this order, not allowing them to do these things, was to teach them a point. These laws are not functional today, but they were to make a point that God is a God of order, not chaos. And our lives are to reflect that. There is a proper and decent and orderly way to live our lives that reflects the orderly God who created everything in such an orderly fashion and continues to hold it all together and to keep order today. And God's people are to reflect that. They are to reflect a God of order. So the question is for us, is your life and your family filled with chaos or order? Ladies, do you encourage your husbands to lead your family? Men, do you take it as your responsibility to lead and care for your wife and children? Are your children obedient? Are your finances in order? Do you tend to demonstrate patience and wait on the proper time to do things? Or do you simply make up your mind what you want and you plow over anybody and everybody to get what you want? Paul tells us that everything is to be done decently and in order. Does that describe your life? Finally, verse 12, we see the call for Israelites to wear tassels on the four corners of their garments. Now, at this point, we might be at a loss if it weren't for Numbers 15, verses 37 through 41, which explains that the tassels were to remind people of God's laws and obey them. It is a reminder that in our love for God, in our attempt to conform our lives to God, to glorify Him, we are to love God's Word and conform our lives to it each and every day. Those tassels are to be visible reminders of that. Now, what kind of reminders are you putting in your life to remind you of your need for Christ and your need to follow Him each and every day and how to follow Him each and every day? Perhaps you keep scripture verses with you to memorize so that you always have scripture in your mind. Perhaps you have brothers or sisters in Christ who call you and you've developed enough trust so that you are free to ask you tough questions of accountability. Questions like, how are you treating your wife? Have you had any major areas of sin this week? How are you handling your time? Or perhaps you try to make every service you can, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, to get all the reminders and encouragement you can get. We are to remind ourselves of God's Word because it is by God's Word that we know God, who is the true reality of everything. Reality, folks, is not found within. Reality is found by looking to God and His Word. His Word tells us that we have all rebelled against God and His created order for us all. The original created order was for God to be the center of our existence, our worship, our joy, our hopes, our future. Life was to have been about enjoying Him and making much of Him. As I thought about that, I thought, what image do we have in our minds? And have you ever watched a little baby, you know, in their mother's arms? And times where the baby is just looking at the mother, and probably the mother's doing some, you know, making faces and talking sweet to the baby, and the baby's eyes are just so big, and they're just staring. It's like they don't have a care in the world. Everything is about that mother. They were just consumed in enjoying the love that the mother is giving to them, and they're giving it back as they look to their mother. Well, folks, I think that's the idea it was supposed to be for us and our God. But instead we rebelled and we rejected God and His order. We wanted to be the center. And with that, we quit loving God, we quit loving His creation, we quit loving people. First and foremost, our greatest need is to be reconciled to God, to attain His forgiveness. And the only way we can attain it, folks, the only way we can attain it is by simply putting our trust in the one way God has offered it, Jesus Christ. Christ came. Christ came to bring us peace with God through His sacrifice. Listen to me, folks. If you don't get anything else this morning, you got to get this. Christ came to bring us peace with God through His sacrifice. The only balance that was needed was the balance between our sin and justice. Christ satisfied God's justice by suffering and dying in our place for our sins. Now that the sin debt is paid through Christ, we are then free to receive God's love and mercy simply by putting our trust in Christ. We are justified by God by faith in His Son, Jesus. And let me just say, if you are here today and you don't know Christ, and we know whether we know Christ or not. We know if that's true or not, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, don't we? When I was asked years ago, when a man asked me years ago, if I died today, where I would go, it literally scared me. It scared me. Now, I had been in church enough to know the basics about Jesus. I had been baptized as a young boy. But I wouldn't have wanted to stand before God on that day. I knew that my life at that point and being a Christian didn't match up. And it scared me. So if you are not a believer, the call to you is simply to trust in Christ and lose yourself in Him. And for all of us here today, let us be reminded of the Apostle Paul's words. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is the source of true peace and unity with God. It is not looking within, but looking to Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. And with that love, then we extend it to others and love others. And with that, let's pray.